Praise the Lord for our fellowship tonight and all the speaking that we had thus far. And you can see here that as we spoke last night, that God wants to achieve a purpose. He wants to bring down His kingdom on this earth, to have His rule and authority on this earth and take it back from Satan. And He wants to do it through man. But the first man that is qualified is Christ. And through Christ, He wants us also to achieve this together with Him, to rule together with Him on this earth. And the other thing is, I think what our brother John shared, it's fits very nicely with what I wanted to talk about tonight. Because we are meant, as the other John said this morning as well, we are not meant to be individual Christians. Yes, it's important for us to gain Christ, to grow spiritually in Him, but we cannot do this alone. And if you try to do this alone, you will fail. It is not possible. Even though we have the Spirit in us, we have the Word of God which we can eat. We have everything that we need to grow, yet if we do this alone, it is not accurate, adequate, and we will not get very far. In fact, you will probably, wither out. You will not do well. And I think any Christian, as you begin to grow in the Lord, you grow spiritually, you will have a natural desire to be in fellowship with other Christians. It's a natural thing. You will, even if you are the most, shy person or antisocial, or, you know, you like to be by yourself, and that's the type of person I am. One of the things I really enjoy doing is just to be by myself doing something, right? To be with a lot of people like this, sometimes it takes a lot of energy because I am not naturally a very social person. Some of you thrive in environments with lots of people. I'm not like that. But I cannot survive in this way as a Christian. Because as I grew, I naturally wanted to be in fellowship with people. And talking about my experiences of Christ, the things that I read in the Word to pray together, it became such a joyful thing. Or even, you know, I'm going around somewhere and I bump into somebody and I find out he's a Christian. Have you had that experience? It's just, you just feel this connection. It makes you joyful to find out that somebody is a Christian and that you can talk about. And what do you do when you find out that this person is a Christian? What's the next thing you do? You want to talk about your favorite subject. You just want to talk about the Lord. You know, and that is something that should naturally happen in us because of the life that's in us. So you can't do that if you're always locked up in your basement, you know, like by yourself. It's not normal, right? And we need this fellowship to help us to grow. And we'll look at that a little bit more. But one thing I wanted to bring up is when it concerns the kingdom of God and taking back this earth, that is something that is, you know, as we read yesterday and partly today, that God will bring it to pass. It will happen when the Lord Jesus returns. He comes back with His armies to overthrow and destroy the armies of the beast. This has been foretold in Psalm 110, in Psalm 149, in Zechariah 14, Daniel 7, Daniel 9, so many places, right? Revelation chapter 19. chapter 11, so many places where he talks about coming back to take back the earth and setting up his kingdom, overthrowing the armies and the nations of this world. That is what he wants to do. But that is in the future. What about now? Today we are living in this system of the world. And it's this world. I'm not talking about the earth and its natural, you know, nature. I'm talking about the system that you are living in. The economy, the political system, the educational system, the entertainment world, the sports world, everything that is around you, your job, your all these things that you are engaged in day to day, right? Your hobbies, the things that you buy and sell and look at, your, you know, everything that's on the internet. So many things around you to take hold of your interest and occupy your time and give you things to do. All this is something that is built up and made by Satan, right? It's in his hands. And everything is designed to take away our heart from the Lord. And even religion, right? Religion is something that's designed to keep us asleep and in darkness so that we are incapable and paralyzed and just not able to do what we were created to be, which is to be the kingdom of God and God's special people, to represent him. It's all made to do that. So if I ask you, what is your job, right? Like if I ask George, what is your job? I know you know what the answer is, right? But typically, you might say, I'm an engineer, or I'm a doctor, or I'm an accountant or something, right? But we don't really identify completely and really with who we are, which is that we are the children of God. We are his priests. We are his representatives. It's still a secondary thing, right? If I ask Clara, you would identify as a musician, right? And that's what most people would say. They identify with their career or something they like to do, right? But we somehow, this awareness and consciousness that we are here for a much higher purpose is not always there, right? And so this is what I'm trying to get to, which is that what about right now? Even though in the future, his plan is to take back the earth and to rule over the earth with humanity, but right now, how do people in this world get a glimpse or any taste of that, the kingdom that's coming? Right? One day God is going to rule over this earth. The Lord will rule, and it will be a kingdom of righteousness, right? It'll be full of the glory of the Lord. But today there is already something that is representing that. Even when the Lord Jesus first came to the earth, when he came, he said, or even John the Baptist, when he came, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They're always talking about the coming of the kingdom. And Jesus even said, the kingdom of God is within you. It's already here. And so, even though it's not here visibly, one day it will be here visibly, but already now the world is able to get a glimpse of it. Right? And how do they do that? Just like yesterday, we said that people can't see God, but there is a way that they can see him. And how is that? How do they see God today? Well, I'm just talking about individually, okay? They can see him through our life, how we live. They see him in us. That's how it is. But how do they see get a glimpse of the kingdom of God. That is through the church. That is what the church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be just as we individually are representatives and can give people a taste. We can make the invisible God visible through our living. They can get a taste of Him through how we live. Right? Like even when you interact with some people, you can tell if this person is really someone who lives Christ. Just even a short interaction with that person, you can notice something is a little bit different about this person. There's just something a little different. And in the same way, together, corporately, the church is supposed to represent the kingdom of God and give people a taste of what this, you know, having a group of people whose leader and head is Christ and are united together with the same life and living according to the same rule, and where all the divisions are broken down, right? Something that is impossible to do by man, yet somehow you can see these people who live differently. There's something very different about them, right? And they live by a different rule. They live for a different goal. And that is what the church is supposed to do, right? So, like it says here in Matthew chapter 16, I just want to show you. I think everybody knows, but sometimes, you know, people used to tell us years ago, we had people tell us that we talk too much about this topic. That's enough. We heard enough about this topic. But I tell you, this is such a mystery to so many Christians that we have to keep reminding everybody about it. In Matthew 16, even among us, if we are not careful, then we will be in trouble. We will forget why we're here. Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. It says, after the Lord Jesus declared that who He is was revealed not by flesh and blood, but by the Father, He says in verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So I just want to stop here for a moment. As soon as he declared, and you can see here that Peter realized who this person is. This wasn't just an ordinary man. He wasn't just somebody who grew up in Nazareth, a very popular guy with many followers, somebody who can just do a lot of miracles or a prophet. But here, Peter realized that this man is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And remember, Christ isn't a title. It's not just merely a title, but this word means king, right? He is the anointed king. So already to call him Christ is to acknowledge that he is a king. And next he says, and as soon as this was revealed, that the Lord said, told him what is important to him. He didn't just say, go out and preach the gospel. Go and be a nice, good people. But the first thing he mentions is that you are Peter, meaning he's a stone, and on this rock, referring to himself, I will build my church. This is a very important revelation. He didn't say, I'm going to build a ministry. I'm going to build a gathering, merely a gathering. But this wasn't just, this is not church as we consider today. But here it says, even the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. This tells us that there is a battle going on. There is a fight going on. And the purpose of the church is to stand against the gates of Hades here. Because if you think about it, nothing in this world can do that. There is nothing designed to stand against the power of Satan and his kingdom. Nothing at all. Right? Can you think of anything? A good preacher? A good Christian ministry? What? What can stand against the power of the kingdom of Satan? What is designed to do that? That's why this is mentioned, right? That there is, that the church is meant to stand against the gates of Hades. And it says here, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So the church has an incredibly, extremely important task to bind and to loose, to carry out the will of God, to represent his kingdom, to show people the kingdom, the power and the authority and the glory of God. It's not just some place that I go on Sunday morning. Imagine that, right? People have reduced it to something so insignificant. And so because it is so important in God's plan in this age, then particularly the attacks from Satan are very strong, extremely strong. So just like our brother mentioned earlier, you can be full of life. The church can be full of life following Christ. And then a short time later, it just becomes dead. Why does that happen? What happened? Can that happen to us? Because you have to realize the church is so important in God's plan in this age. And so the attack against it, to destroy it, to make it irrelevant, to kill it, to bring corruption into it, leaven, death, it's extremely strong. In this example, somebody rose up to take control. And I was actually just speaking to some new ones at lunch today. We were talking about how, you know, if we're not careful, what happens is many times maybe you have a charismatic speaker or somebody who's very gifted at speaking. And eventually what happens is people start to look up to that person. They rely on him. They want to understand the Bible. They go to him. They read his books. Then instead of relying on the Spirit, who is life to us, we start to depend on man. We start to depend on other things. We look to other things. Christ is no longer the head, but man has replaced him as the head. And then soon after, you don't need the Spirit anymore. You see in Acts how powerful the Spirit was in everything that the church did. The Spirit worked in such a mighty way. But then if you remove the Spirit, if you cause him to be unemployed and you replace him with something else, with man, man's good works, man's ideas, man's teachings, depending on a man, then what is the Spirit going to do? Then soon after, death comes in. And you lose any sensitivity. I don't mean individually, I mean corporately as the church. You lose the sensitivity and he's already left and you don't even realize it because your eyes have been turned to man. You know, this particular man that John was talking about, and I was sharing it with the new ones at lunch. We had some saints that came to visit us and told us that their daughter had gone to one of this organization's trainings in Anaheim, California, several years ago. And she went to some kind of a, it was kind of like a study program. And after they graduated, the top graduates of this training program, they, as a reward, they were taken to the grave of this leader, this, right? That's how much they revered this person. They actually took her, took people to visit the grave. It's no longer about Christ, but it's now about this man. And that's an extreme example. But it just shows, how can people be so blinded to this extent? Where did it, how could that happen? Could they not tell that at one point we were following the Spirit and then now we're no longer following Him and nobody could tell? It's extremely dangerous. And so that's why we all need to understand. Satan is very sneaky in trying to corrupt the church. And if we are not careful, we can fall into a trap as well. Right? So, it is, the church is also God's army. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, you can see 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." So even for us, do you have the consciousness and the awareness that you are in a spiritual battle? And again, the way that Satan attacks the church, he's not going to come into the door and, you know, somebody comes in and says, "I have wrong teachings. Here, everybody, listen to my wrong teachings." He's not going to do that. We had people come in before who knew the Bible so well. They knew the Bible very well. And they used the Word of God to try to confuse the saints. Yeah, we've seen people do that. Or we've seen things come in where, you know, people started to, things came into their life to take over cares of this life. Things changed in their life and it caused them to take their eyes off the Lord. Or offenses can come into the church. It causes division. All sorts of strange things come in. Right, but we, if we realize that we are soldiers, that we are the army of the Lord, then we will be very alert to guard the temple of the Lord, to guard it, to watch it. It's not just about me and my life, but we have to make sure that the testimony of the church is strong, is full of glory and full of life. Right? It's His holy and royal priesthood in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Amen. It doesn't say you are a nice church organization. You are a worship ministry. That's not what it says here. It says, but you, referring to the Christians, you are a chosen generation. You've been specially selected by God. Right? We have to really appreciate that we have been chosen by God. We are a royal priesthood. It's both kingly and also a priesthood to serve and minister to God, to carry out His purpose. A holy nation, separated nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So we were really nothing before. But now we are not just Christians, we are also His kingdom. We're His nation. We're this nation. We're a priesthood. We're His church. We're His army. We're His bride. We're His dwelling place. It's all of us are together, right, in this. So really thank the Lord. And one thing I really enjoyed also to see what we are called to do together, right, in the outline it says we are being formed into the image of Christ, manifesting His glory, and the church is being formed and perfected to reflect the glory of Zion. That is in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 26 and 27, it says that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Amen. So, how much have we prayed, Lord, that You would have a glorious church? Not just nice meetings. That's not what the church is about. It's not just to have nice meetings and lots of people, good activities, things for people to do, place to meet friends, right? We've had people come here to look for business opportunities. They needed people to sell to, so they came here looking for people that to do, you know, to help their business. Is that what the church is for? Or maybe you're a single young man and you're looking for a future wife. So you come, oh, there's some nice sisters here. Okay, this looks like a good place. Is that what the church is for? Or you need some sports activities, people to play sports with, so it's better to play with Christians? We're always thinking about ourselves. What's good for me? What do I want? Right? That's why people go church shopping, because they look for what is good for them. What suits me? Right? It's like I go to this restaurant. If this restaurant doesn't have the food I like, I go to another one. And if I don't like this one, I go to another one. And when I leave a bad review. Yeah, we have bad reviews. If you look on Google, you'll see bad reviews. They treat it like it's a restaurant, right? It's ridiculous. It's because people don't understand. Here it says that it's supposed to have the glory of God. It's the counterpart of Christ. It's the kingdom of God. It's not a place that you go and if you don't like it, you leave. It's not a place that you go to. But we are here, all the people, all the Christians together, that have the life of Christ are here for the same goal, for the same purpose. That's what we're supposed to be. Right? But Satan has blinded so many of God's people to not even understand what it's about. So they think as long as I find a nice group of people that are friendly and treat me well, that's good enough. I have a place to go on Sunday to learn about the Bible. All about me, me, me. Who is concerned? Who is asking, Lord, what do You want? If this is something that's so important to You that You mentioned write it in Matthew 16, something that's so important to you. Show me more. Show me more about it. Right? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Wow, this is amazing, right? The manifold wisdom of God. How wise is God? What is he like? How rich is Christ? I don't think we can fully answer that, right? We've only seen so little of the glory of God and his wisdom. But here, manifold means it has many sides to it. It's so complex, and it's not just a small thing. But this wisdom of God, it doesn't say it's meant to be made known by you and me, but it says by the church. One entity, one single entity, is designed to make this known to who? To the principalities and powers. That is what it is, right? So it's not, if we reduce it just to a Sunday service, or we don't want to talk about this. You know, for the church, for some people, it's a sensitive topic. I don't understand why. How did it become a sensitive topic? I can only conclude this is from the enemy to make it into a sensitive topic. Because something so important that is used by God to make known his manifold wisdom to the principalities and powers, how did it become a sensitive topic for some people? Or how did it become made something so insignificant? Or for some people, it's just a building. You know, I was telling the new ones, I was saying, one of the first things that really hit me, made me think, was when I was years ago when we went to Germany for the winter conference, and I was still meeting in the denominations, and one brother, I remember, we were walking around in the city one afternoon, and he pointed at this cathedral and he said, that is not a church. And I thought, what do you mean? But that always stuck to me. I thought, what does he mean? What does he mean? And it made me really, just seeing it, different things that people had told me, and I saw, it made me ask the Lord, what does that mean? All the things I had learned in the past, could it have been wrong? What is it really? And then I realized that this truth is being hidden purposefully by Satan. Right, something that is where the intent of is to make known the manifold wisdom of God by the church to the principalities and powers. Something that has such an important use and calling. No wonder it has been turned into such a confusing thing for many people. Right, you know, sometimes I remember there was something that I found very interesting. You know, God is able to do really amazing things in the church with us, with his people. And people are always trying to learn how to get along. Right? They're trying to, one of the things we'll talk about here is the love as the bond of perfection. Right? John chapter 17. I really enjoy this. This is the Lord's, what he prayed about before he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he went to the cross. And he prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for the people that would believe as well, including us. And what did he pray about? In verse 20 to 23, let's read this together. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. I really love this prayer of the Lord. And the fact that he prayed for his disciples and for those who would believe through their word shows you how important it is. And what does he pray about? He prays here that they all may be one. Think about that. He is not praying that they would just be nice, friendly people, gain lots of souls, build a big ministry, have a good job, have a good family, enjoy life. He doesn't pray about those things, but he prays that they may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And it's very significant here that he says that the world may believe. So this oneness is connected to the world knowing something about him, about Christ. And then in verse 23, it says, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know. Again, he says it here a second time, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. This testimony is so powerful that he is praying that it would make the world know something about him. That it says that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. This is how powerful it is. It's not just them doing good works. You know, many times we think if we do good works, then people will see that we're Christians, we're nice, friendly people. And he says here, the main thing he prays about is this, that the people, his people, can be one and perfect in one. Why is this so significant? Because by the world, it is impossible. This is something that is impossible to achieve, humanly speaking. It is only possible through Christ and what he accomplished. It's only possible through his life in us. And it is such a glorious thing because it cannot be achieved anywhere. And so that is one of the defining characteristics of the church, that the people are united, right? They are one. They have the same goal. They have the same vision. They have the same life. And they're living by this same life. And all the natural differences, you don't even notice it anymore. I think one of the most interesting examples was, you know, every other week we order food here, right? At lunch after the meeting on Sunday, we order food. And I remember one time, Ronnie, right, you had ordered food and the delivery guy came. And he came, he opened the door, Ronnie went to answer the door. And the delivery guy looked at him and looked at us. And he asked Ronnie, he didn't say Ronnie, he didn't know your name, right? He said, hey, why aren't you with your own people? Right? Because, you know, Ronnie's Indian and most of us are not Indian. We come from many different backgrounds. So he said, you should be with your own people. Right? I'm sure if everybody here was Indian, he would think, this is normal. This looked normal. But when he came in, he thought, this looks very strange. And Ronnie's response, I really appreciate. He said, I am with my own people. Right? And it's really true. You know, somehow, even though we come from so many different backgrounds, but yet somehow we share the same life. And the testimony of how he can, through the life of Christ, he's able to just somehow eliminate these differences. It's really amazing. It's only by the power of the Lord and by the life that's in us. And not just that we get along, but here in Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about something even more. Ephesians 4, verse 16. It says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is really amazing, right? That the saints can be, the brothers and sisters can be joined and knit together. We're not just getting along and tolerating each other, but there really is the love of Christ growing in us that comes from him, that causes us saints to be joined and knit together. Amen. Right? And it's really the love of the Lord. And this is something that you cannot find anywhere in the world. You can't find it in corporations or in a school or in a charitable organization or club or anything. You cannot find anything like that. It only exists in the church. People who are, you know, there's such a glory. It's hard to explain what it looks like, right? But it really is something that is amazing. People who live by a different life. They live for a different purpose. But again, you have to remember that Satan is always trying to destroy this. He's always trying to kill it. You know, even in the early days of the church, in Acts, you can see, we were reading this recently in the young people's meeting, in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. It says, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Just that part. One heart and one soul. And this was thousands of people. And when the people are like that, God can really work mightily. But if everybody has their own opinion, you want this, I want that, I think this is right, you think this is right, the Lord can't do anything with that. But when we really learn to deny ourselves and live by the life of Christ and follow him and look to him as the head and grow in our relationship with him and shut out and put away all the works and deeds of the flesh, then the Lord can do so much, and he brings us together naturally. And we have to preserve this. Anything that comes in to try to break the fellowship between us, we need to be careful to put a stop to it. Right? Our fellowship with each other, this flow of life that happens between the saints, it has to grow and increase. Right? And so this is really amazing what the Lord can do when the saints, they have one heart and one mind. It's really powerful. Even Psalm 133, it says, you know, when his priests are dwelling together, in Psalm 133, it says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. We always say we're in Zion, but we had better have the pouring out of the Spirit, the overflow of the oil, and blessing forevermore. We have to have this. If we say we're in Zion, we this has to be our experience, what we see. And this is a blessing that comes when the brethren are in unity. And this unity doesn't come from us trying to just force ourselves together. It comes from us following the head, looking to Christ, living by his life, denying the self. You know, and this really is such a glorious testimony to the world.
Yeah, I'll just say a few words of encouragement to all of us. Because the building of the church is really a challenge. Right? I appreciate the verses that we all read tonight. Definitely the Lord said, I will build my church. It's easy to say that, right? But look, after 2,000 years, 2,000 years after the Lord says that, where is it? Where is it? It's not easy. That is the reality. Just look at what's happening with the people of Israel in the Old Testament time. The Lord brought them into the good land. And eventually they really built the temple. But history tells us it was not easy. Right? Not only is the Lord building, but the enemy is also working. It's a challenge. And the Lord took that challenge. Even his life on this earth, when he was on this earth, right, he could just destroy them all, the enemies. Just one word. But the Lord didn't do that. The Lord didn't do that. God's work is just wonderful. It's according to his wisdom and his ways, which many times we just do not understand. Right? So what can we say? We just have to follow him. He didn't have an easy life when he was on this earth. Right? The Lord went through all the challenges, went through all the sufferings. We shouldn't forget that we are fallen human beings. We're fallen. Yeah. None of us are perfect. How many years have you been a Christian?
43 years.
43 years. Oh, you should be perfect by now. Are you? Neither am I. We cannot stop going on with the Lord. Right. And at the end, take a look at not only the temple destroyed, and God allowed it. And because the people of God, they have so many problems. And at the end, even the Lord Jesus came. And what happened? They denied him. How do you explain that? I really cannot explain it. Right. And even after that, right, they were against God. And at the very end, what happened to Israel, the temple, the nation, the people? Fully destroyed. Fully destroyed. What happened to the churches that Paul built in Asia Minor? What happened? They love Paul? They all left him. They all left him. If you ask me why, I said, why? They had a choice. I don't know. I cannot explain. Hard to explain. What happened in our experience of the churches? It was so wonderful in the beginning. It was really wonderful. Yeah. But it's hard to sustain it. I cannot explain it. Right. So it's a challenge, building up of the church. Don't think the gates of Hades will just say, okay, we'll let them do it. Right. No, the gates of Hades will always challenge us. And that's why the Lord asks us to be faithful to the end. Yeah. To be faithful to the end. It's not easy, but the Lord will have His way. And just like the Lord said, although the children of Israel were as many as the sand on the seashore and as many as the stars in the sky, right? Have you ever counted? It's impossible, right? But the Lord says, at the end, only a remnant will remain. Why? I don't know. I don't need to know because the Lord said so. Only a remnant. Right. What about the first fruits? How many? 144 million. Billion. No? 144,000. Oh, looks like a big number. Among how many Christians today? It's billions of Christians. But the first fruits is only 144,000. Explain to me. Nobody could explain it. Really, nobody. Right? And like, no. It's a narrow way. And what did the Lord say? Many will find it. Few will find it. That's why yesterday we mentioned that the Lord gives us the liberty to choose. Right? You want to go with Him all the way, the Lord will never force you. Yeah. So what is your choice? Is the Lord fellowship with us? And the goal here, I see in the outline, is God's plan. Is it clear now? Naomi, you know God's plan? Is that good enough to know? No, it's up to you. Do you want to stay? Be faithful to God's plan, or you want to take vacation from God's plan? I'm tired, Lord. I'm going to take 1 year off. How about that? To be faithful to the end. Right. There is an enemy. There really is an enemy. And it's don't underestimate him. Don't underestimate the enemy. Yeah. Right. He's always there to withstand, to distract us, to destroy, yeah, to cause trouble. And He knows how to do it. He's a professional. He's an expert. Right. But the Lord overcame him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Right. It's through him we can conquer the enemy. He will make us more than conquerors if you're willing to. That's why it's good to consecrate yourself to the Lord. Don't just believe, but consecrate yourself. Give yourself to the Lord. Give your life to him. Consecration is important. Right? Not just believing, and says, okay, I like to serve you now, but to consecrate yourself is just like when you come to UT, just one semester and you quit. You're in the third year, right? That's good enough, just quit. It's too hard. Forget it. No, you're committed to it. Consecration. Give yourself to the Lord. Don't just say, okay, it's right, I enjoy it here, okay, yeah, I'll be here. No, but you give yourself to the Lord. Right? Even in Romans 12, verse 1, it says to what? Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Consecration, yes. When you come to UT, you just say, okay, I'll try it out for one semester. If I don't like it, goodbye. Okay? How about you, Elizabeth? You think your mom will be happy? No, you're committed to it. The Lord save you. Do you remember that song? What shall I give you, Master? Thou hast given everything up for me. So what are you going to give him? Half of your heart? A part of your heart? Or all of your heart? Our consecration is necessary, but it's not out of force by the Lord. The Lord will never force you to consecrate. But you have to give yourself to him. And not many people are willing to do that. They change their mind. Right? You want your son to change your mind and not finish his studies? Will you be happy? But you won't be happy if he chose not to continue, right? Our commitment to the Lord is important. For God's building. You know, all the disciples, the 12 apostles of the Lord, they were committed. And they all became martyrs. Died for the Lord, for God's plan and purpose. Yeah. John, the apostle, ended up in Patmos, and then later on he was martyred. They were all slaughtered. Isaiah, where is our Isaiah here? The prophet Isaiah was cut to pieces by Manasseh. You want to be cut to pieces? But he was committed. He experienced the Lord so much, it was worth it. So the Lord needs people who not only believe in him, but willing to give themselves to him. This is consecration. And to renew your consecration all the time. It's very important in our Christian life, because there will be many challenges and even failures at times. But if you're consecrated, you have no choice. You're registered as a student in UT. Finish your job. Finish it. It may not be easy, but don't quit. Okay? You're just starting. In whatever thing you do, you have to be committed. And we have such a wonderful destiny, God's plan and purpose. You're going to be a co-king with Christ, to rule with him. And Psalm 2, ask of me and I will give you the uttermost part of the earth for your possession. You want to lose that? But you have to be committed. Sign the contract. Okay? Sign the contract. Commit yourself to the Lord. Yeah. Right. Even until this very day, I have no choice. That doesn't mean that I'm perfect, but I have no choice. I signed a contract. There's no going back. There's no going back. Right? You saw a vision. You signed a contract. Praise the Lord. You're still here. Yeah. Consecration to the Lord. To give yourself to what he's doing. Then it's not so easy for the enemy to deceive you and take you away. No. You're committed. If you're sure, you've seen in the Word, and the Lord appeared to you, showing you this is the way, sign the contract. Be consecrated to him. If you're consecrated, even if it's hard, you have no choice. You have to continue. Yeah. This is very important to do. Right. And all the apostles did that. They saw the Lord and they followed him all the way. They didn't quit. They were all martyred. You know what a witness is? This word witness. It's not just telling people about Christ, testimony. The word witness is the same as the word martyr. You want to be a witness of Christ? What does it mean? To die for Christ. To be a martyr. It's the same word. I don't know why they have two words in English for the same word. Right. So praise the Lord. Give yourself to him. Consecrate yourself. Commit yourself to the Lord. Yeah. It's the most wonderful thing you can do. The most meaningful thing in the universe that you can do. To commit yourself. Amen. No turning back, okay? But we all go on, all the way to the goal, just like the Lord. Even all the way to the cross. Yeah. The Lord didn't draw back and say, oh, that's too far. I'm not going through the cross. No. Right. So don't be afraid of troubles, difficulties. The Lord will bring you through. Yeah. It's part of our testimony for the Lord. Amen. Amen. Yeah. That's the way to build a church. All right. Don't be afraid of trouble. Amen. Amen. Good. Praise the Lord. Thank you.